praising God, giving glory to the Father. That is one of the things that falls very definitely under the heading of worship. It is one of the reasons that we are here this morning, so that we can give honor and praise to the God of heaven, who has given us so much and has so much yet that He wants us to receive. We want to talk this morning a little bit about the idea of giving glory to God as we look at another one of the songs that I have had some questions arise from various ones over the years. And I felt like Psalm 29 was a good psalm to start with. It doesn't necessarily get completely into the song, but it emphasizes this idea of our need to give praise to the Lord for what He has done. Honor God, ascribe to the Lord, the New American Standard says in those first few verses. And we ascribe to Him glory and honor and praise. We thank Him for what He has done, and we talk about how wondrous He is. The song we want to talk about this morning is titled, To God Be the Glory. It is number 44 in our song books. If you want to note that, it is another song written by Miss Fanny J. Crosby. And while we do have a question about one of the phrases in verse 1, and we'll talk about that as we go through the song, I want to begin sort of transitioning from this idea of looking at questions I've received regarding songs to more the idea of what are these songs calling for us to do? What are these songs about? How do these songs help us in our worship to God, or how can they be used to help us in our daily walk in life? And I have a lot of songs that are going through my head from time to time about each of those ideas. So this may be a series that continues for a while if we continue. But I'm convinced that looking at these things will help us both in our worship and in our daily walk of life. I'm convinced that music is an important part of our life, and the music God has given us of singing songs about Him and about His Word and about our brethren and how we can help them are useful and helpful to us. When we look at this particular song, To God Be the Glory, we recognize, we understand that the idea based on that title is that we need to glorify God. And the song starts out with verse 1, To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. And as I mentioned, there's a question about one of the phrases there in that verse, and we'll talk about it in just a little bit as we get to it. But I want us to look at this idea of great things God has done. We could start with creation. We could start with man in the Garden of Eden. We could start with the salvation of Noah and his family when they were surrounded by such wickedness. We could go back and we could talk about Abraham and his family and how God has done great and wonderful things through them. What He did with Joseph when He sent him down to Egypt as a slave to make the place for his family so that they could thrive. Not just survive, but thrive even under the oppression of the Egyptians later on. There's so many great and wonderful things that God has done for us. And of course, this song, in this particular, and in fact, the whole song emphasizes the greatest thing that God has done, and that is giving His Son for our salvation. We'll touch on that a little more in just a moment. And I know some of y'all probably looked up there and said, Exodus 15, verse 1 through what? 18 verses? He's going to read all of that? No, I want you to read all of that. But I want to make mention of this because this is one of the places where God has given praise for the great thing He has done. The Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Pharaoh's armies had rushed into the bed of that sea and been flooded and drowned by God. God had exercised His power over Egypt in such a manner that it would be made known for ages in bringing Egypt out of the bondage of Egypt. And of course, the similitude of that, the likeness of that, the shadowing that has for our being brought out of sin through the death of Christ. But in Exodus chapter 15, we have the song of Moses. It says, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The song is all about praising and honoring God for the deliverance that He had given. Your right hand, O Lord, we read a little later on, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. And it continues through that. Who like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonder? Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? This song of praise, of honor and glory, the Israelites offered up to God because of the great deliverance that He had given unto them. The psalmist, not just in Psalm 29, but in multiple psalms, we find the psalmist calling out for us to give praise to God and tell of His glorious and wondrous work. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. I think when we read passages like these, it should be a reminder to us that our glorifying God for the great and wondrous things He has done for us is also a teaching to those who are coming after us. We know the things that we have seen, but those who are coming after us may not have seen those things. They may not have seen the works of God in the lives of His children. And certainly, we need to proclaim the works of God that are recorded in the pages of His holy word. For therein we see the greatness of God, we see the love of God, we see the glory of God, and we need to glorify God before those who are coming up behind us so that they will understand who God is and what God is all about. That's why Moses gave the instruction in Deuteronomy that they needed to teach their children. That's why they had so many memorials, and they said when their sons and daughters asked, what's this for? You tell them this is a reminder that God walked us across on dry land when we came into this promised land. He dried up the Jordan before us. And we must tell those coming behind us, those who are around us, and we must remind ourselves regularly of the glorious sacrifice of the Son of God and how that is something for which we ought to give God the glory and honor and praise. Because without it, we are nothing. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul is dealing with the Galatians. He's dealing with some problems of some who are claiming to be apostles or teachers of God. They were false teachers is what they were. And they were trying to turn people back to some of the ways of Judaism. Not all the ways, but some. In particular, he was having to deal with those who were trying to promote circumcision. They were saying, in order for you to be in the house of God, you have to be circumcised and become a Jew. And that's not found in the pages of the Lord's teachings in the New Testament scriptures. That's not a part of the New Covenant. That's part of the Old Covenant. And so Paul was dealing with that, and these men, he says, we're seeking to bring glory to themselves by converting people. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They can boast about how many converts they've had to Judaism. But Paul says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul said, I don't boast in anything, except I will boast in what God has done for me through the sacrifice of His Son. We are nothing without that sacrifice. And Paul is not saying that I boast for myself. I boast about God in this. I glorify God for what He has done. To God be the glory. Now the last phrase of this verse is where the question arises, and open the life gate that all may go in. And the person that gave me that question, and I have no idea who it was in a list of stuff, I found it in my notes, and I could have had it for 20 years, I could have had it for 6 months. But anyway, the other day when I got that note, and I read this, it said, it had all in capital letters. That all may go in. And out there at the end, it just said all and had three question marks out there beside it. And, of course, I can interpret. I can understand what they're saying. Are you saying, when you sing this song, that all are going to enter into eternity? There you go. May. And I mentioned this, and I wanted to look at this song because it's a reminder of some of the problems we have sometimes when we read through things or when we sing things even. We get focused on one thing and we miss the context. That word may means possibilities. Not all will gain the salvation that is provided by the death of Jesus, but the opportunity is available to all. Scripture tells us that we have the right to become children of God. We can, if we so choose. This part of this song, when we look at it, reminds us that it is a choice that I must make. It's left on me as to whether I am saved or not. The opportunity is there. It's available. Everything has been done as far as preparation. All that's left is for me to make the choice to follow that path. I can also make the choice to follow a different path. And we talked just a couple of weeks ago about the broad way and the straight way and the wide gate and the narrow gate, and we choose between those two. And I will take just long enough to remind us that it is a black and white choice. There's no in between. You're either one or the other. And you make that choice. God, through the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, opened the gates so that, as the Revelation tells us, whosoever will may come. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or come to repentance. God has prepared the way for everyone through the death of the Savior. Jesus died for all of mankind. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. And I don't know whether I can sing that verse without thinking of John 3:16 or not. Thus far I have not made it that far. I hope I never do. But that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But it's not there. Whosoever shall believe in Him. Anyone who is willing to submit themselves to the will of God can be saved, can have eternal life, because God gave His Son for all men. The choice, the decision to walk that path is mine, to accept or reject. verse 2 expands on this idea of the sacrifice of the Savior. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, when buried with Jesus, a pardon received. And that's the verse in our psalm books. Originally, that last phrase read, and I would have had a problem with this, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And it gives some evidence of the Calvinistic background of the songwriter. And we find that in a lot of songs. But our songbook editors have made adjustments. And there's about four or five different ways that part of that verse is rendered in various different songbooks. But when buried with Jesus, a pardon received certainly reflects what Scripture teaches us. And I think Stevens and those who were involved in editing the Hymns for Worship songbook, and I think the old Sacred Selections was that way as well, but I'm not positive. I didn't go and search that out. But I think it renders that idea that we find in Scripture, that it's not enough just to believe, but we have to take the action to be buried with Christ. And of course, as Christians, we recognize that burial is baptism. We are buried with Christ in baptism so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, receive the pardon that is offered to all through the death of Christ. But as we look at this verse, I want us to get back to this idea of what's happening here, what's being talked about. This purchase of blood is something for which we ought to give God glory. The revelation of God's eternal plan through Jesus ought to cause us to give God the glory. When Paul closes the Roman letter in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made well known, or has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." We find this kind of a doxology at the end of a lot of Paul's letters. And in almost every instance, at least in a large number of them, Paul gives glory to God or glory to Christ in regards to these things. But this one in particular reminds us that we need to give glory to God because of the revelation of His plan. It was in existence from the very beginning. It was there before the world was created. It was is the eternal plan of God. We looked at the book of Ephesians here in a little bit. We'll make note of that. But it is part of the eternal plan of God. But it's the redemption of the blood of Christ that's being talked about in particular here in this verse. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer emphasizes that redemption through blood and makes some comments regarding it. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, the Hebrew writer says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from good works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." The blood of Christ saved us and continues to save us, even today. the millions of gallons of blood that were poured out under the old law could not take away sin. We were redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God, and we ought to glorify God for the shedding of that blood. The purchase of blood. The purchase of blood to every believer. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, you can take advantage of that purchase by being obedient to the will of God. Even the vilest of offenders. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul, with that last statement, says, I was an example of what God will do through Christ for even the worst of His enemies. The blood of Christ was shed for everyone. And no matter what we have done, when we have done it, or how often we have done it, if we turn from our ways and come to Christ seeking forgiveness, we can find it. Our sins can be taken away. Because God gave His Son. And for that, each and every one of us ought to give God the glory every single day. We can never glorify Him enough for what He has done for us. I think it's important that we make note of that, that we consider that, that we dwell on that, we think on that, and we think about it not just in regards to ourselves, but also to recognize that no matter who we may meet, if they will accept the law of God and be obedient to it, they too can be made clean by the blood of Christ. No matter who. And of course, that again is a reminder that the choice belongs to the individual. God's made the way, and He ought to be glorified for that way. But the choice belongs to me. Now, verse 3 gets a little more into the idea of the teaching that we kind of touched on a moment ago. Great things He hath taught us. Great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. This verse reminds us that God has taught us of many great things. One being the salvation that is found through Jesus Christ, and that being one of the greatest of things. But there are a number of great things that God has taught us through His Word that have taken place through the ages. And we touched on some of those when we were looking at verse 1. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood. Sacred writings, Timothy's childhood, law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Genesis through Malachi. The stories of God bringing Israel into existence, punishing them for their wickedness, and then bringing them back to be that remnant that would bring the Savior into the world. Paul said, those things will teach you. They will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Great things He has taught us. He has taught us the great things He has done. And there are great things found in the pages of the New Testament Scripture as well. We have the four Gospels that tell us of the great things that Jesus did, both while He was exercising Himself in His ministry, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the sacrifice that He made that we read about in the end of those gospels. And then His resurrection and His raising. Then in the book of Acts we read of the great things that began to take place in the church as the gospel was preached, and some of those very ones who were diligent in crying, crucify Him, were obedient to the message of the 12 apostles. On that day of Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior, for they believed the words that were being spoken to them. And they saw the great things that God was doing. And we see example after example of such conversions through the book of Acts. When Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 1, he speaks of the great and wonderful blessings that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Here Paul both tells us that we are greatly blessed by God through Jesus, and that we ought to give glory to God for that blessing. And he reminds the Ephesian brethren and us through the preservation of this letter that this has been God's plan from the beginning. His eternal plan was to send Jesus to pay the price for our sins. And He has taught us that. Paul here speaks of the revelation of the mystery. We read of that in other places. Some of these things were hidden under the old law. There were many who wanted to know more about the things that even they were speaking as prophets of God, but it was not time. But when the fullness of time came, God revealed all things, and now we have that revelation. We have that mystery shown to us so that we know what God's plan has been for all of the ages, and it ought to cause us to rejoice. In fact, Paul goes so far in the Philippian letter as to tell them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We go to this passage oftentimes to talk about the fact that we ought not worry about things. We give it to God. We talk to God about it in our prayers. We ask Him for His help. But let's not forget that what Paul is telling us is God is close enough to us that we can do that at any time. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. Another one of the great things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is at our side. And that should give us peace. And that will guard our hearts and minds. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be grateful. We ought to glorify God. But the joy of all of those things pales in comparison with the joy we will have when we join Him to go to glory for all eternity. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 beginning, and we'll read through verse 3 of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 beginning, and now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And I know John's reminding us that we need to live for God so that we can be with God in eternity, but he speaks of the glory of the changes that will come about upon us. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, he said, comfort yourselves with these words. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are still alive will arise, and we will meet Him in the air, and so shall we always be with Him. Forever, I think is actually the term that's used. We will be like Him. We have no idea what it's going to be. But we will be like Him. We will be with Him forever. Go spend some time reading in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. If you want to get some kind of picture in your head of what heaven may be like, read in the first few chapters where he talks about the throne room and us gathered around the throne and hearing the songs of the elders and of those who are around the throne and joining into those songs and singing praises of glory and praise to God. And then go read in those last few chapters of the glorious things that are used to describe heaven. I don't think we're going to have streets of gold. If they're streets at all, they're going to be better than gold could ever be. But that's the best thing they could think of that we would understand. Because God knows our minds. He knows that our minds are weak and feeble, and we understand little bitty things, not great big huge things. And so he put it in words that we can grasp. And when you tell folks they're going to live in a city that's made out of gold that is so pure, you can see through it. And oh, what a wonderful and glorious place that's going to be.
it's going to be wonderful and glorious because that's where God is. And we will be there with God, with the Savior who died for our sins, and with all the saints of all ages for ages and ages that will forever roll on. And I want to view that city. I want to be there one day. And I'm convinced that the joy that I will feel, if I still have feelings, the joy that I will have when I head for that city with the Savior is greater than any joy I will have here upon this earth. But the joy I have here of knowing the redemption that is mine through the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to cause me to give God the glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Tell you what, that chorus could just be an invitation all by itself. You look at those three verses as the lesson, and that chorus there as the invitation, and what we see is look at what God has done for us. Look how He's blessed us throughout the ages. How He brought His Son into the world through the nation of Israel. How He protected and kept them as they served Him and brought that Savior in and then had Him die on the cruel cross of Calvary, shedding the blood of an innocent to pay the price for my sin. Praise God for what He has done. Now let me come to Him through that Son so that I can be with Him for all eternity. And I will give Him glory for all that He has done. Tell you what, our studies in Nehemiah, we've already looked at a couple of prayers of Nehemiah and there are more that are coming. But in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Parathiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise." Get up and praise God. His name is higher than any of our praise. Any praise we can offer is insufficient to honestly praise Him as He ought to be praised for what He has done. And again, the psalmist calls for us to praise the Lord. "I will extol you, my God and King," in Psalm 145, "and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open their hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. When we understand the greatness of what God has done for us, from creation through to the present day, it should move us to give glory to Him. Not just speaking praise because of the salvation through Jesus, but glorifying Him in the way that we live our life. The psalmist calls for us to tell everyone of what God has done. And Jesus tells us the same. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The question this morning is, am I giving glory to God? And is that showing forth in how I live my life? God has done great and wondrous things. He has given us His Son who came down to earth, lived a perfect life, dealt with sorrow and rejection, lived a servant's life to a great degree, and then died on the cruel cross of Calvary at the hands of foreigners. Afflicted, beaten, and rejected, He was marched to Calvary and put on the cross. Mocked and suffering, He remained on that cross until it killed Him. And when it was finished, He was buried. And He remained for 3 days. And then He arose. As the song says, a victor from the grave. And as Peter tells us when he preaches to those on the day of Pentecost, God exalted Him and made Him both Lord and Christ. Paul told the Philippian brethren, He suffered, He died, and this same Christ God has exalted to sit at His right hand. And now He reigns over the kingdom that God has given Him. And He will reign supreme over all the world until the time of the end comes and He gives the kingdom back to God. The question is, am I in that kingdom? You see, the sacrifice was made for me. Am I taking advantage of it? Did I choose Jesus? Our song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I look at the audience and I say, yes, all of us have decided to follow Jesus. But let me ask, did you decide this morning to follow Jesus? Is that the beginning of your day? Is that the beginning of your week? And is that what's in your mind every time? Make a choice. I will follow Jesus. It's never easy. But it wasn't easy for Jesus either. Paul said everyone that's going to be a Christian is going to suffer. It will be a different persecution and suffering for each of us. But each of us must choose to endure that and remain faithful to the Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on Calvary's cross, shedding His precious, innocent blood at the command of His Father so that we could be free from our sin. Will you take advantage of that? Will you walk in the ways of God? Will you walk in the light as He is in the light? Will you walk as children of light so that when this life is over, you can walk with Him through the gates into the glorious, glorious place awaiting those who belong to the Lord? If we can assist you in being right with the Lord in any way, come and let your desire be known when we stand and sing for the church.